We had a homeschool trip. Thank you. Sort of. That was a sort of. We had a homeschool trip this week. We went to Chicago in a school bus in rush hour traffic downtown. And it was interesting. Oh, I hate Chicago. And anyway, it's not the Chicago. It's just the big city deal. But I was there for a year. I went to Moody for a year, so I knew what it was going to be like. I just didn't remember. I sought not to remember. I think it was one of those things you put out of your head. Not a thing's changed, I don't think. Now there's still people wall to wall. But it was the kids liked the swimming pool. Let's go with that. But we went to several different places, and it was good. But it was long, and so if I fall asleep up here, you know, just throw something. Twyla's good at that. She can do that. She's a good shot. So, but we are in Romans. It's going to be too much fun to fall asleep anyway. We're in Romans. Romans chapter 1. We're going back through this book, and it's so much fun because even this week, just the very first part of the first chapter has, I don't know, maybe I've just forgot everything, but it's opened up to me quite a bit. So it's just been really neat. I think it's going to be a really neat study going back through Romans. We're in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read this morning from verse 3 through verse 7. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this truth in your word. Father, who you are, the fact that you are human and that your son, Jesus Christ, became human, but also the fact that he was God also. And Lord, the truth of the gospel, what the gospel truly is in Jesus Christ. Father, it's just so amazing how you have put your word together where there is such depth. Lord, we could dig for the next year on simply this passage right here, and we would still have truth that we haven't touched. But Lord, as we go through this, I pray that you would move us to see the truth, not just to see it, but to see it in such a way that it affects our life. And that our life is focused even more upon you, what you have done, what you have given us in your grace. We love you. We worship your name. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we are going through this, the writer, Paul, has written to the church in Rome. The church is consisting of Jews and Gentiles at this point. And he is basically helping us understand or helping them understand the difference between law and righteousness or grace. So as we go through this, this is what we'll kind of be seeing. He started out, I'm going to read the first two verses just to bring upon verse 3. But he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. I want you to remember that, the gospel of God. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. Now there it is right there. Because what we're going to be looking at today is the person of the gospel. The person of the gospel of God. What he mentioned in verse 1, the gospel of God. That person is his son. He says concerning his son. So what we'll begin with is the humanity of Jesus. He says it there in verse 3. He says, concerning his son, or on behalf of, the word is huper, it's around or on behalf of his son, Jesus Christ. This is who we're talking about. And this is who the gospel is. Now, if you could say who the gospel, I mean, we always say what the gospel is, all right? We look at the gospel as a what. But then oftentimes we look at sin as a what. And in Romans especially, sin is a noun. It's a person of sin. So, and also the gospel here. The gospel is a person here. And that gospel is his son. So the gospel of God is Jesus Christ. It's concerning him, on behalf of him. And it talks about his humanness right here in verse 3. It says, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh. Was born, this is talking about his physical birth, born into flesh. Not having a fallen nature. We talked about that in Sunday school. Not having the sinful nature because of his virgin birth. But he was born into the flesh. In fact, he was born into a specific line, a descendant of David, according to the flesh. And he had to be, because that fulfilled the prophecy of the Messiah. He had to be born into that specific line. But I want you to look at that word, born. Was born? It's literally the word genomai. It means to become, or it means to be born or to become or come to be, literally, come to be. And the fun thing about this is that word is in the middle voice, which means that the action is being accomplished by that person. So Jesus came to be a man. He came to be of the descendants of David. He became that in and of himself. So in other words, what he's saying here is that Jesus did this by plan, by choice, by his own will, his own decision. Jesus desired to do this. It was his plan. This wasn't a fluke. He didn't just happen to become a man in this specific kingly line, but it was his plan. It was his decision to do this. And he accomplished it in his power. He became a descendant, or a seed, literally a seed of David, to fulfill that scripture. It was very important in the Jewish history, according to the flesh. Now, remember, we're talking about the humanity of him in verse 3. But then, we're going to look at verse 4. In verse 4, we see the deity, his deity. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus our Lord. Who was declared. This word, I looked it up in a New Testament commentary, in MacArthur's New Testament commentary. This word is harazo. And it carries the basic idea of marking off boundaries. This word declared, okay? Marking off boundaries. From that term comes our English word horizon. Horizon, it's horizon. We look at the horizon, which refers to the demarcation line between the earth and the sky. In an infinitely greater way, the divine sonship of Jesus Christ was marked off with absolute clarity in his incarnation. So the word declared in verse 4, who was declared the Son of God, he was marked off. It was a marking that proved it, that showed it, that he was the Son of God. And the word Son of God, it's amazing, because I was going through the New Testament looking at this. The word Son of God, it's a very distinct position. Because the people could say, well, you know, we're all sons of God because we're Jews. That's what the Jews thought. Or we're sons of God because we're children of God. Now, this was a unique Son of God. This term, the way it's used, is very unique. And in fact, it even gets them into trouble several times with the Jewish people. They would pick up rocks to stone him. In John chapter 8, he talks about, he says, I am. And they picked up rocks to stone him. He called himself the unique Son of God several times throughout the New Testament. And the Jews knew what he was talking about. And they were upset with it. Because he was calling himself the Messiah. They knew that. They understood that. You know, a lot of people will say, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. And he just was misunderstood. No, he was understood. He was understood by the Jewish people, and they sought to stone him. They sought to kill him. But look what it says. He was declared the Son of God. He was marked off as the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. It says with power, or the word is in power. And the word power is that word dunamos. We get our word dynamite from explosive power, God's power. He was marked off in power, but I want you to look at this because the way it's translated in our English, in the original, he puts something else before it. He says, literally, he says, who is declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of righteousness. So he puts by the resurrection of the dead at the end. Now, it's important because in the original language, what comes first in a sentence is the most important. So he was declared the Son of God in power by the Spirit. Now, in all the commentaries I looked at, there was probably 60 or 70% of them that said, this isn't talking about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the Spirit in Jesus, that he had a spirit of holiness, which he did. What was that spirit of holiness that he had? I saw it as the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't know how you differentiate that. How do you differentiate the holiness in Christ from the holiness of the Holy Spirit? I put them together, which both of them, I mean, it seems to me like it's showing his deity anyway. And what else shows his deity? Look what it says. With power by the resurrection, of the dead, or from the dead. It's out of the resurrection from the dead. So the power that he has, or the power that is shown, is the resurrection of the dead. Now there's two interpretations there. Was that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Or was that the general resurrection of us? Because someday, you know, we will be resurrected. Our bodies will be resurrected. When you die, we are present with Christ, present with God. Because it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Scripture says. But our bodies will be resurrected at the second coming. Our bodies, our literal bodies, will be resurrected, and our spirit will then join our body. So we will be in heaven. And when you die, you aren't sitting in some resting place or just disappeared for a while. All right? We will be present with Jesus Christ. And we will come with him in our bodies. We will have resurrected bodies because he is the first fruit of that resurrection. But you know, either way, whether it's the resurrection of Christ, which we looked at Easter, whenever that was. It wasn't last week, was it? Was that last week? It wasn't last week. But it was at Easter. But anyway, we looked at the resurrection, how important that is. And that shows his deity. But also the fact that our bodies will be resurrected, that shows his deity. So all of this is pointing back to the deity of Jesus Christ. The fact that he is God. It says in verse 4, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. That explains who this gospel is. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when you share the gospel, you're not just sharing a method? You're not just sharing a lot of times we look at it as a method, don't we? Well, I use the Romans road. That's my method. Or I take them here and there. There's the method of salvation. It's not a method. The gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. The gospel of God is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. What he has done, that's the gospel. And that's why it's called the good news. You're right, the word itself, gospel, means good news. The great news of God is Jesus Christ. That he sent Christ to die on our behalf, to take our sins away. We no longer have sin standing between us and God. The whole world can receive that gift, can accept that gift. That's the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Let's look at the direction of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Through whom, this is Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Through whom we have taken, the word received is to accept or to take, to grasp, to hang on to. That's literally what the word means. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Now I want you to know he's talking specifically about himself in the gift that he had been given. been given grace. He had been given apostleship to the nations or to the Gentiles. The word Gentiles here is literally nations. Now, God, and we talked about this a little bit last week, in his, I'll almost call it a sense of humor. Why would he pick Paul to go to the Gentiles? Because he was probably the furthest one. I mean, he was the one that hated them the most. But I think that's why he did it. And he chose him to go to the Gentiles, and Paul obeyed. And he did that. So specifically, he's talking about Paul. But I think we can take something from this. Because look what it said. He uses the general we here. He says, through whom we have received grace. Have we received grace? And apostleship. Now, in Paul's case, it was the spiritual gift of apostleship. But the word itself is the messenger. The messenger. And let me ask you, do we have a message? So to me, as I look at this, not only, this is specifically about Paul, but it's also about us. Because we have been given grace and we have the message of this gospel. And what does it involve? Look what it involves. Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Now the word, I think, to bring about, literally, it's just one word. It's that word ace. It's word toward or into. Okay? So you can read it this way. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship into the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Into that obedience of faith. So what is the obedience of faith? Because Paul here had received grace. We've received grace. Paul here had received apostleship. We have a message. We are messengers. But it's toward the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles or all the world, literally, all the nations. He's not just saying it's just towards the Jews or it's just towards one aspect of Gentiles. It's towards all the nations. And the result of that, look at the end of the verse, for his name's sake. The result of that is for Christ. So you have what you have here is the grace that we've been given. And by the way, it's not just saving grace. It is the God's gifts that he has given freely. And the message to bring about or to toward the obedience of faith. So the obedience of faith specifically is salvation. Because what is the obedience of faith? It's receiving the gift of faith. It's believing. It is faith. And the word faith is believing, the obedience of belief, the obedience of trust, the obedience of faith. It is believing. But there's another aspect to that, because even Paul, I think, could even be referring to himself here in the obedience of faith. It is the result or the outcome of what that faith is. It's definitely, I believe, talking about salvation, but it also points to the obedience that comes because of faith. Obedience will always come with true faith. We talked about that in Sunday school some. The problem is, sometimes it's not how we classify obedience. Because we say, we look at our life and we say, well, obedience is this, because I can do this. Obedience is wearing a tie, because I can wear a tie. That's the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is preaching because I can preach. Or it's wearing a suit because I can wear a suit. Okay, so we classify the obedience of the faith into what we think ought to be obedience. And the problem with that is we're judging another man's servant, and we're judging another one of God's servants. Not us, but God's servant. So the obedience of faith. What we need to understand is there will always be obedience to true faith. Let me ask you, if you believe that pew would hold you, what would you do? Sit on it, right? Now, if I brought out the stool that I use for Sunday school, yeah, about half of my Sunday school class would say, I don't believe that would hold me. And they would prove it by not sitting on it. They would prove that. And I could say, well, you know, I believe that chair beside my wife would hold me. but there's no way I would ever sit on that chair. So that's a false belief. That they everything about faith has an outcome. All right, that's what I want you to see. Everything about faith has a result. If we believe that that chair will hold us, the result is we are free to sit in it. If we say we believe it but don't really, I'm not going to sit in it. Oh yeah, I believe it'll probably hold me, but I ain't trying it. All right? I believe that I could probably navigate the streets of Chicago during rush hour in a school bus. Do you? Would you sit on the bus? I wouldn't. I believe I might could, but you know what? I would never try it. So am I really believing that I could? I would not try it. That was pathetic to me. I wouldn't try it. All right? So am I really believing? So the outcome of my lack of faith is I would never try driving through there. But I had a lot of faith in our bus driver because I was sitting on that bus. And he did pretty good, you know? So I had a lot of faith in the bus because I was on the bus. There was an outcome to the faith. You see, and what does James say? Faith without works is a dead faith, a dead faith. There will always be an outcome. Now, does this mean that the outcome has to come to have faith? No, that's backwards. We don't have to do anything to gain faith. We don't have to do anything to have faith. God has given all of that. He says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. So the gift of grace, the gift of faith is given, but there will be an outcome. Now, I can't always see what that outcome's going to be in your life. I can't say what that outcome's going to be in your life. I've given you the illustration before of the man who did one of the greatest commentaries in the world. Commentaries? Dictionaries? I don't know, Strong's Concordance. There we go. Strong's Concordance. Have you ever seen Strong's Concordance? It takes every word in the Bible, the whole Bible, and it shows you, it has a list of it alphabetically, every word. It takes the, and it shows you where it's found in every verse of the Bible. The, can you imagine? That one would have put me to sleep, trying to do that. But Strong's, A.J. Strong, he did it. He put it all together, but you know what? He was only at church probably once every month. He had people at church praying for him, worrying about him, because he was just such a recluse. But he was doing what God desired. He had the outcome of his faith, and it still affects us today. Still affects us. We still use that. All right? So we can't always see what the outcome is, but there will always be an outcome of faith. So the obedience of faith, what he's talking about here in verse 5, the obedience of faith, I believe, is talking about salvation specifically among all the Gentiles, but it's also talking about the obedience that comes from faith. And there always will be. There always will be a result. There always will be an outcome. It may not be what I can understand or see, but there will always be an obedient heart. Look what it says. For his name's sake, it's not about us. The focus is on him, is on Christ. You realize how much the focus is on Christ in our life? Look at verse 6. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Gentiles, the faith, the obedience to the nations. Not just the Gentiles, but to the nations. It says, among whom you also are the called. You are the ones who have been called by Jesus Christ. This is a privilege that we have. He's talking to the church here, to those who are saved, to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. He says, you are the called. Look at verse 7. To all who are beloved, this is who he is writing to, and I should have mentioned that last week, I didn't, but he's writing to, he says, verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, he qualifies that beloved of God, because God loves the world, right? But he qualifies that, those who are called as saints. Those who are called saints, those who are called holy. before God. Those who have trusted God, those who have received that gift of grace, who are called holy. The word saints means holy. And by the way, I think I've mentioned this before, that you look throughout the New Testament and you will see that when someone has trusted Christ, they are never, ever called a sinner again. They are called saints, holy. And to be holy is set apart. The word literally is set apart from unholiness to holiness. Set apart for holiness. And that's what God has done in salvation. So to those who are beloved of God, and the word beloved is that word agape, it's the word totally loved of God. To those who are beloved of God, called as saints, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, what he mentions in so many different gospels. But it's what we grow in. It's what our understanding of salvation is. It's what keeps amazing us. Grace, God's grace and peace. I would love to go over that, but we went through it in Sunday school, one passage about grace. So that's what we're kind of looking at, is the word grace. But it's unmerited. It's what God has poured on us. So you know what all of this talks about? You know what all of this means? It all means that we have a God who absolutely loves us, who gave because of that love. What does love truly mean? It means giving. It means setting yourself and giving. Giving of himself. Christ gave of himself because of his love. Jesus Christ is fully man, he's fully God, and his sacrifice has given us new life. There is an obedience of faith, which is believing, but there is also an outcome to our faith. And we have the privilege of serving this loving Heavenly Father. Do you know what the outcome of our faith really is? And it was for Paul. He says in verse 4, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. You know what his grace and apostleship, you know what? The outcome of his faith was, it was a task. It was a task. It was what God gave him to accomplish. And as he did, he received joy. As he did, he experienced the blessing that God had given him. Do you realize that having a task isn't a bad thing? That what God has given us to do, having something that we can do, isn't a bad thing. In fact, it's where we receive joy. As you live for him, as God works through you, you will receive joy. You will understand and experience the blessing that he has given you. He says in Ephesians, he's given us every spiritual blessing. Guess what? I haven't experienced them all yet. But as he uses me, I experience that. A task isn't a bad thing. As God has given this task to Paul, he has shown his love to him and shown his love to others through that. He's called us as saints. He has called us because he loves us. God loves you. If you have never trusted in Christ, I would invite you to open your heart to this truth. But God loves you. He doesn't want anything from you. He gives everything to you. And he gives you everything to set you free. You are free to serve him. You are free to willingly obey. He loves you. I would love to show you from God's word how you can have that relationship with him. How you can call him your Father. If you are his, rest in his love and peace. Rest in his grace and his mercy. Rest in what he is giving to us. Prepare to grow. As we go through this, and I know this is still in the introduction stage, but as we go through this, you are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are going to see how much he truly loves you. Let's pray.